Well, good morning, everyone. It's excellent to see all your lovely faces. I have a few announcements to make, and they fall into our prayer category as well, so that's super exciting. I love the last two songs that we sing. Not that I don't love all our songs, but just the last two, they fit into a lot of what's going on here right now at our church. So like, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. Excellent song. And just, I know we have a small group that's actually studying through Colossians. And what a great book, as it teaches a lot about holiness and moral character and the importance of that as Christians. And so this small group is going to be meeting on September 24th here at the church. And I think it's every second Thursday. And excellent. Okay, so every second Thursday here at the church, they do have room for people to meet. It's a big space, so why not, right? And what an amazing message. Colossians is a fantastic book to go through, and I had to memorize a bunch of scripture in there for my theology of holiness class. So it's excellent, and get to know it. It's good, and come be blessed here, fellowship, have good conversations, have good friendships built out of small groups. So we want to pray for our small groups, because some are kind of meeting, some are meeting, and some are not meeting at all. And we just want to uphold these small groups and just bless them, even though they're not meeting or even when they are meeting. So thank you. September 24th, mark that in your calendars. Come hang out here and have a good time. 7 o'clock. Sorry, I didn't have that detail. I meant to ask that this morning. I forgot to. Excellent. 7 p.m. And then the last song that we sang, just Jesus, we love you. I think it's kind of funny that we're about to go through the passage of Acts chapter 9, where we have a man named Saul who did not love Jesus, but he came to love him in this chapter. So it just resonated with my heart today, just our worship music and the things that you guys were doing. Thank you so much. One last thing, and before I pass it on to you guys, if you guys have any praise and prayer, I guess we're blessed to be married for 6 years now, Michelle and I, today, so that's super exciting. And I guess when kind of these special events fall on a Sunday, it's a little harder for her, so I get drained pretty quick up here at the end, so I'm kind of emotionless and stale on Sundays, and she has to deal with that. So just pray for her on like a special day that putting up with me. Thank you. Pass it to you guys. Do you have anything to praise or pray for right now? Absolutely, absolutely. Thank you, Wally. For those viewing online, just heart complications for Wally's father-in-law, and also Wally's father had aortic valve replaced, open heart surgery recently. So we want to uplift them in prayer at this time. And I do want to apologize to those who wanted to watch the video online or anything like that. I've just been hammered with nonstop technological issues, and I'm kind of incompetent when it comes to that stuff, so I apologize for that. I've really been working on it and trying to get it up The videos or the audio is always up. If you can't access the video, the audio is always up online to get. So I apologize for that. I'm really working on learning this thing. This is a steep learning curve. It's a big one. So thank you for your patience. Anyone else? That's excellent. That's wow.
And we're doing what we say we're doing, you know, all the sterilization and the mask.
Yeah. Absolutely. So continued praying for Rhonda's agency for protection there. They had one person get an outbreak, but they were serving elsewhere at the time. And thankfully, nobody else carried on with that or got COVID from that. Thank you, Rhonda. Thank you. And if I get this summarization wrong on some of your prayer requests, correct me. Feel free to do that because I'm just writing as people talk sometimes. So. Excellent. Well, let's take these things to the Lord and pray for healing in our church body and just pray for those praise moments that we do have, which I think we've got praise moments every week and sometimes we just forget about that. So keep your eyes open for those and let's keep uplifting the Lord for all that he does for us. Father, we thank you for coming together here today. And today we just want to lift up Wally and Janet. As, gosh, what a trying week. It's got to just be brutal on the heart. It's got to be brutal on the mind and in an already kind of anxious time. So we just pray for Janet's father right now and that you'd be with the doctors. You'd be with him. You'd be healing his body as his heart. He had some stents put in for some blockages that were there. 90%, that's pretty high. So we just pray for your touch upon his heart. Open those valves, open the blood flow and allow his heart to beat the way that you've designed our hearts, Lord. We thank you for him, and we just thank you for the influence that he's had on Janet and even Wally and Lincoln and just the blessing he's been to them, and we just pray for your healing touch on him in this moment. And we also want to lift up Wally's dad, who just had open heart surgery and an aortic valve replacement. We thank you that it went well. We thank you that he, according to the doctors, he's healing on a target and that he continues to do so, Lord. Allow his heart to work appropriately as you've designed it, like I've prayed for Janet's father. Just bless him. And thank you for the impact that he's had on Wally in his growing up and pray the man that Wally is he's a blessing to us. And so we just thank you for these men as they've been outstanding stewards and examples for their children. And Father, we thank you for Rhonda and her agency that they work with some vulnerable people. And we just pray that you continue to protect the vulnerable during this time of COVID and that you watch over them, that you heal them or you protect them when someone does get COVID, like a coworker of Rhonda's who wasn't at the agency at the time, but serving elsewhere. So we just pray that you continue to protect these people and keep them safe from this virus, Lord Jesus. Thank you for your work in our community, and we just thank you for all that you continue to do with health stuff in our congregation, in our community, in our neighborhoods, in our towns, cities, whatever it is, Lord Jesus. Please work within us so your glory may shine through. And finally, we want to uplift a study that's occurring on every second Thursday, starting on September 24th. Lord, we just pray for our small groups that are meeting. And I know there's another one that's meeting just once in a while outdoors to do the barbecue and talk at a social distancing. And Lord, we just pray for these relationships, that you continue to work among them, that they, even if we're unable to meet in person, that we can do it over text, that we can do it over WhatsApp, whatever it is, that we can let someone else know how loved they are in this church community and how we uplift one another, how iron sharpens iron, Lord Jesus. So please continue to be with these groups, and we pray a blessing for the group that's going through Colossians, as there's a lot of tough stuff in there. There's a lot on how to live morally right in your eyes, how to be holy, Lord, as human beings, and how we play a role in that, how we're responsible for our actions. We can't just say, we're washed in the blood of Jesus, we're clean now, so I can do whatever I want. But we have a role that we play in holiness. Bless our groups, Lord. Bless our church, we pray in your name. Amen. All right, so like I said, I gave a spoiler alert of what we're talking about today. We're going to be going through Acts chapter 9. And this is kind of one of those pictures that we're going to have of like hope for everybody, regardless of who you are, regardless how big of a jerk you think someone is. There is hope for all people when it comes to Jesus Christ. Let's begin by reading verses 1 to 9 of chapter 9. Remember, Saul was really crusty. He's persecuting the church. He's killing people. He's literally killing people. And this is what happens. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days, he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. So Acts 9 is the big kind of moment where Saul's conversion occurs. And just so you know, when I'm talking about Saul, I may actually interject Paul every once in a while. They're the same person, just to let everybody know. So Saul has like a name change that occurs, and they call him Paul. So every once in a while in this message, I may accidentally say Paul, and I do. They're the same person. So don't try and be like, "Hey, you said Paul." I'm sorry. Sometimes I do it on purpose, though, to say Paul. So we actually hear about his conversion two more times in the book of Acts. So in the whole book of Acts, we have Saul's conversion played out or told before us three times. You can read about it again in Acts chapter 22 and Acts chapter 26. And in each moment, each time, Paul places emphasis on certain aspects in the telling of his testimony to others. And in this first instance, it's Luke that shares Paul's testimony. So he's writing about this conversion three times. So that tells us something here, doesn't it? Because this is a book about Christianity's beginnings and the expansion into the empire and just how the church spread around in a glorious fashion. Luke is informing us that this conversion is a big deal. You see, Saul, he was a major player in the missionary game, as he stands out as our first real missionary. He took on the mantle of Jesus Christ and he presented the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross and also the resurrection of Jesus. And he brought this message to the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire was huge at this time. And this is why this is so significant, as it just spread like wildfire after this. So we read about Saul. He's appeared in the book of Acts prior to chapter 9. It's after Stephen's stoning that we read about the witnesses that they're all kind of excited about being able to persecute Stephen. So they throw their robes down at the feet of the young man named Saul. And then Saul would then carry out a great persecution of the church, as we read in Acts chapter 8. So much so that the church was forced to scatter. But who is this young Saul guy anyways? What is his pedigree? Well, Saul, he has a great education, and he's a devout Jew. In fact, for those who are familiar with the New Testament, if I asked you this question, who did God use the most in the New Testament to carry out his work and ministry besides Jesus? And the answer for most would be Paul. And here's his education. Here's where he would receive his understanding. He got the best possible education that a person could receive at that time. His education started off in a secular fashion in his hometown of Tarsus. And it would continue into Jerusalem, this secular teaching. And it was then in Jerusalem, that he would receive his religious teachings as a well-known Jewish teacher would take him under his wing. Anybody remember the name of the teacher that kind of took him under his wing? I don't expect you to. I just kind of threw his name out there a couple weeks ago. There you go. Gamaliel. He's a big, important person. This would really be like receiving an education from Harvard or some elite Ivy League school that Paul is receiving while under this extremely important man. And Gamaliel, he would teach instructions to Paul of religious traditions and also train him how to read the Torah. And for those of you who aren't familiar with the Torah, it's scripture. It's kind of the Old Testament aspects. So, and it's at this time that I want you to remember that the Pharisees and their ilk, they're very much legalistic in their teachings and their rituals. So Paul, he's not receiving a spirit-filled education, but he's getting one that is kind of man-enforced rules, where it's like, you need to do this, otherwise you're a bad person. Saul's heart, it had not been touched by God. And to be honest, there's still so many people that are in churches today that are the same way. They're really good at talking about what is right and wrong to do, but they haven't been touched by God. They don't have a relationship with Him. They haven't actually encountered God. Here's one of the most obvious statements that you hear about Saul today. He did not approve of Christianity at first. He thought it was wrong. And I want you to put yourself in his shoes for just a second before we're all like, why couldn't Paul understand this? To start off with, Judaism is monotheistic, as Christianity is. And what this means is that Christians and Jews, we believe there's one God. One God. But Paul makes wrong assumptions about Christianity and Christians, as he thinks that Christianity is polytheistic. And it's still an issue today, as people of Islam still feel that Christians are this way. You see, their comprehension doesn't see Jesus and Yahweh as one and the same, existing in different persons. They see two different gods in their minds. We, of course, know that this is not true, as God is one, existing in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. On top of viewing Christianity incorrectly this way, Paul would have been angered by the early church's teachings about the resurrection. Remember that Paul's a Pharisee, and for Pharisees, the concept of resurrection is a-okay. It's not a bad thing. But for him, it's only a future time that this would occur. So just as Paul did not think Jesus was divine, he did not think Jesus rose from the dead. And those who taught this to people were deceivers in Saul's mind. They actually had the nerve to try and deceive his people. And as a leader of a church, I can understand how he could be angered by potential deceptive teachings or just these people that are teaching wrong things and people buying into it. We, of course, know that Christianity is not wrong. If we're to place ourselves in this particular part of the timeline of this world, we would actually find something quite interesting about why Paul felt this way and why some of the Jewish leaders were so venomous towards the early church that they would have him killed. Frank Morrison, he writes about the early Christians preaching the resurrection. He says that they were preaching in the very city that the tomb of Jesus is located. This is the tomb that early Christians and priests, they found empty. If the enemies of the gospel had been able to produce the body of Jesus Christ, they would have been able to eliminate the gospel message and show that it was false. Now, obviously, they could not do this as Jesus has risen. So there is no body that they can produce. And this was an embarrassment to the Jewish leaders. So this is what we read in Matthew 28, verses 11 to 15 of what they do, and it's something super sneaky. While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "You are to say, his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we are asleep. If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. Do you see why Saul would have had the stance that he would have had? Do you see why he would have been so angry? Because there's these false things that have come forward. People have been paid off and lied to about who Jesus really was in the resurrection, as his body could not be found. Saul would have bought into this lie. He would have had this crusty attitude towards the way, which is at this particular time what the church is being referred to in Acts. In his mind, Christians were body-snatching liars, and on top of that, being sick grave robbers, they were also stealing people for their sick group. And Saul, he's a man that was very familiar with his Torah, with Scripture, and with tradition. He would have known stories about how to deal with people like this. Just read about the story of Phinehas. Phinehas was the grandson of Aaron, Moses' brother, and Phinehas did this interesting thing in Numbers chapter 25, verses 6 to 9. Then an Israelite man brought into the camp a Midianite woman right before the eyes of Moses and the whole assembly of Israel while they were weeping at the entrance to the tent of meeting. When Phinehas, son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the high priest, saw this, he left the assembly, took a spear in his hand, and followed the Israelite into the tent. He drove the spear into both of them, right through the Israelite man and into the woman's stomach. Then the plague against the Israelite was stopped. But those who died in the plague numbered 24,000 people. Paul would have been thinking, do away with anything that would corrupt your people, no matter what the action was. And he would have been justified by his actions as he saw Phinehas drive out the evil from Israel in the same fashion. So he persecuted the early church. Saul began his persecution in Jerusalem and foolishly thinking that he was winning, began seeing that the way was popping up all over the place, and his attention was drawn to a large group of believers that was taking up roots in the place called Damascus. And this is where he wants to head next, to arrest people and begin his assault on just people who are starting to follow the way. But God confronts Saul and converts him on his journey. In one of Paul's telling of his conversion, he says this in Acts chapter 26, verse 14. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Now, for those of you who don't know, goads is a spike stick used to drive cattle. Saul is saying that something felt wrong about his persecution of the early church. His conscience was gnawing at him as he did it. But why is that? Because didn't Paul feel that he was right and justified by his actions? You have to think, though, that a seed was planted during the trial of Stephen and his eventual death. You have this young man, not as much education as Saul, give a true and articulate account of Israel and its history, and he ties that history into the work of this person named Jesus. Paul is most likely hearing about this person named Jesus for the first time in this kind of detail associated with the Torah. A solid, educated man, he just heard a testimony from a man with less education, but that man, Stephen, demonstrated he had a phenomenal grasp and knowledge of the scriptures. Stephen's knowledge was actually on par with those well-educated men who were judging and persecuting him in the Sanhedrin. And Saul was a great speaker, and maybe Saul was wondering if he could speak that good. And spoiler alert, the people of Corinth would say that Paul could not speak that good. So he's probably not that good of a preacher. I'm sorry. And then Paul, he would listen to the last words of Stephen as his life was drained from his body in Acts chapter 7, verse 56. Look, he said, talking about Stephen, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And so as a man who feared God, Saul had to think like statements like this through. Could Stephen be lying? I mean, we're talking about a man that's dying here right in front of Saul's eyes. Stephen knew that he was dying, yet he still clung to this message that he'd been preaching. And men and women, they don't die for a lie. Would you be willing to die for a lie? I don't think so. So why is this weird Stephen guy clinging to this hope, this thought, this theology in his death? So Paul had to be wondering if it was a deception. And if it was a remarkable one. On top of that, what kind of person seeks to forgive those who's killing him? It's nonsense. But Stephen says this, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Lord, do not hold this sin against them. In Acts chapter 7, verse 59 to 60. Those words, they sound familiar, don't they? They're very similar. They echo what Jesus said as he was dying on the cross against the people killing him. How many people would be able to die like that? How many people have the moral capabilities to give forgiveness to those who are persecuting them or hurting feelings? These people were killing Stephen, and he was still seeking to forgive them. So Paul has this battle going on in his head. He's pushing against the goats. Saul is still killing people in the early church, even though he's having this kind of conscience-tugging moment. He's seeking them out. He's chasing them down. And he's outright killing them. That is until Jesus met Saul. So the way it's spreading throughout Jerusalem, and then it starts to spread through Samaria, as we read about Philip and how he carried that out into Samaria. And then it's spreading in Damascus. It's spreading even though persecution and death is pushing hard against it. Damascus is a Gentile city in Syria. It's where we see this spread continue from Acts chapter 8, where we had just read that in Samaria Philip was spreading it around there. It's 120 miles north. So Saul heads north to Damascus to stop the spread of Christianity. It's quite ironic that we're reading about Philip in the chapter before doing something as God sent him south to share the gospel to an Ethiopian. Saul is so concerned about the spread of the gospel in the north, but Philip is headed south to Gaza. Saul is trying to eliminate the gospel in one direction, and God, of course, being as powerful as he is, all-powerful, is many steps ahead of Saul, and God is advancing the gospel in the other direction rapidly as well. And so it's on the way to Damascus that the Lord stops Saul, and a bright light beamed on Saul from heaven, and a voice asked, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" Saul responds with, "Who are you, Lord?" "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city and you will be told what you must do." So Saul, a well-educated man, and the man that was so sure of himself and all that he knew, just had his world rocked. On this barren road to Damascus, just like where the Ethiopian was found pondering Isaiah, God spoke to Saul. The appearance of Jesus to Paul proved that Jesus is alive and that Jesus is divine. And Saul becomes blinded by this heavenly light, and he had to be led into the city where he would pray. God would send a man to get Saul, and that unfortunate man was Ananias. Acts chapter 9, verses 11 to 16, you have this back and forth between Ananias and God. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hand on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." I'm sorry. Can you imagine being Ananias at this particular point in time? God tells him in this moment to go minister to Saul. Now, this isn't just rumors that would have been spreading around. I mean, Saul is known to be a man that punished and even killed people for being Christians. And you're told to go minister to him. "Yeah, no thank you," says I. You know, I'd have to back some extra depends or something to do something. That's scary. That's an unpleasant thought when you think about it. You're pretty much planning your death on the way to go minister to this guy named Saul. That's what you would have to do. But this is what Acts 9:17 tells us. "Then Ananias went to the house and entered it." Ananias was strong enough to believe God, and he was strong enough to believe what God had asked him to do and carry it out. God had told him that Saul was converted, and Ananias believed him. So he went and ministered to Paul, a man known for killing people like Ananias. What a display of faith. We need to have that kind of faith when we approach others. We need to kind of have that belief that when we go out there and minister in the world, regardless of what the outcome would be, whether we be like hung up on a cross upside down like Peter, or have our heads taken off, or if just jeered upon for our beliefs, we need to have faith like Ananias did and boldly go there, knowing that there could be some sort of negative consequence on us reaching out to people. Kind of how I felt as I was heading out to Fiji, I'm not going to lie. I was super nervous about going there. I'm not good with foreign countries, and I guess my stomach discovered that quite well. But it was still a blessing to go out there, and I didn't care about the consequences. We need to do that. We need to have that faith and just go. And today, this is maybe for some of you that just need some encouragement of people that are just struggling to find Jesus. Maybe they walked away from him. Maybe they're just lost. Many of us are praying for people, lost loved ones. We're praying for sons. We're praying for daughters. We're praying for our parents. We're praying for wives. We're praying for husbands. And we're praying for great friends. We just want them to know Jesus. We want them to know the truth. And when we ask that God would change their lives, their souls, and bring them to himself to save them. When we do this, do we actually know that God can save them? Do we pray with that confidence? Do you genuinely feel that in your heart as you pray that God is going to save your persons today? Is he going to do that? Is today the day that he's going to save your people? And the story of Saul provides great hope for us all as God saved Saul. He turned the greatest persecutor of the church. And it's not just making fun of people. This is killing people. He turned the greatest persecutor of Christians, and he made Saul probably the greatest missionary of all time. This is the one who wanted to do great harm to the church, but instead would be the one God used to build up the church in the most significant way, apart from Jesus, of course. God did this with Saul. God can do this with the people we pray for today. Keep praying for your people. I'm going to keep praying for them. The ones who oppose us, hate, or refuse to serve the Lord, we keep praying for them. God can and frequently does the remarkable. Sometimes we just got to take our North American blinders off. Just look at how he's working in other parts of the world today, in the nation of Islam, in places like that where visions and dreams are happening for them, and they're turning towards Jesus Christ in crazy amounts of numbers, and it can't really be explained because our missionaries, we've struggled in some of those areas so hard before. But it's these dreams and visions that are changing them. And you know what? God is going to change the heart of loved ones here too today. In this apathetic nation where it just seems that people don't care anymore, just go through the motions. It's going to happen. We got to keep praying for it. We got to keep doing the work. Maybe we got to start the work. I don't know for some of us. But God is going to change the heart of the loved ones that we pray for on a continual basis. In the 18th century, there was this two gentlemen, Lord Lyttelton and Gilbert West, and they were living in England. These two did not believe in the gospel, and they were actually quite strong in their unbelief. So these two lawyers with brilliant minds felt that their reasoning behind the unbelief was something that they needed to share with others. They're like strong, hardcore atheists, and they're like, we're going to make everybody else atheists with us. So they wanted to prove this, but they first had to investigate and make sure that they had all the facts behind the biblical reality of Christianity. And so they're kind of discussing the reality of Jesus Christ, and they're discussing the reality of Paul's conversion and whether they could actually have occurred, because they felt that these were the two pillars, actually the only pillars that Christians had. And so they're like, it'll crumble easily, no problem. So one of them actually said this: Christianity, it stands upon a very unstable foundation. There are only two things to support it: the alleged resurrection of Jesus Christ and the alleged conversion of Saul of Tarsus. If we can disprove those stories, which should be rather easy to do, Christianity will collapse like a house of cards. Gilbert West then said, I will write a book on the alleged resurrection of Jesus Christ and disprove it. Lord Lyttelton said, if you write a book on the resurrection, I'll write on the alleged appearance of Jesus to the Apostle Paul. Excellent plan from these two. I can feel it. It's going to turn out good. So he says, you show why Jesus could not possibly have been raised from the dead, and I'll show that the Apostle Paul could not have been converted as the Bible says he was, by a voice from heaven on the road to Damascus. So they began writing their little books, and eventually they met up together again, kind of halfway through their journey, and one of them says this, I'm afraid I have a confession to make. I've been looking into the evidence for this story, and I've begun to think that maybe there's something to it after all. The other responded with, the same thing has happened to me. But let's keep investigating these stories and see where we come out. So the men, they continue this investigation. They continue trying to write these stories. And eventually, both of them would come to the conclusion on the exact opposite side they had been on when they first began their investigation. They found Jesus. Two men that didn't care for him, that actually wanted to disprove that he actually existed, and they found Jesus in this journey. Gilbert West, he would write a book called The Resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it showed how Jesus and his resurrection is a historical truth. Lord Littleton, he rewrote a book too, and it was called The Conversion of St. Paul. Just like these, just like Paul, these men found Jesus, even though their original goal was to damage or to hurt the church. So do you think your message means nothing to people that hate the church? Do you think those little seeds that you plant mean nothing in the end? It could mean something. I always think back to, I know I've said this before, but I think back to the football player that I would always have these discussions with about how, what I did for work, and the one day he's like, give me a Bible. I want to disprove you. And over a little while, I wasn't coaching anymore because I moved here. I'd get phone calls from him being like, I'm investigating this right now and finding that there's a reality to this Bible thing. It's pretty crazy how something as simple like that can happen. And we don't think it can happen in this day and age, but it can. And that's why we need to do the work. We need to pray. We need to understand that there's hope for all the little hopeless people around. For all the ones that we feel that there's turned from Jesus in such a hard fashion. There is hope for them. Saul found Jesus. You see, Littleton and West were converted by the truth. Others today, they're converted by the truth. Jesus is at work. And he brings his sheep back to him. John 10:3 says this, the gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Christianity is not on a foundation of sand. It rests and is built on the work of God. We see this in stories like Saul and his conversion. A man that detested Jesus, Christians in the church. But his heart was changed by God. And Paul was filled with the Holy Spirit in order to carry out the gospel message as a missionary of the Lord. Paul was redeemed. Hey, let's have hope. Our loved ones can also be redeemed. Have faith even when it seems impossible. Nothing is impossible for our God. Join me as we pray for our loved ones, for our persons that we want to get to know Jesus today. Let's pray that it happens and it's going to happen. Father, we pray for Your Holy Spirit just to come down upon our people. We pray for You to fill their heart and hearts and just expose them to the lies maybe they've bought into. Expose them as You did Saul and just call out their name and say, why do You persecute me today? And then reveal Yourself in grace and gentleness as You did to Saul on that road. and just let them know who you are. Father, we pray for our people that are lost. We want them to get to know you. We want to spend eternal life with them. We want to save their souls. Father, I pray that we don't ever, ever get disheartened in our journey as we see someone who just seems like they're so hell-bent against being against you, Father. Let us know that a crusty man like Saul, who was killing people, he was able to find you. Anybody can find you. Right now, you're doing amazing works with the people of Islam and just turning them with dreams and visions. Lord, we pray that you do that in our communities and in our families and in our friends, and just do that here, Lord Jesus, we pray. Create hearts in this North America that's not apathy, but instead one that is passionate about finding truth and love, finding you, Jesus. Father, we pray this all in your name. Amen. So today, as I conclude, I just want to remind us all that even when we think about some of the people that we just so desire to find Jesus, to do as Paul says in Philippians 4. And yeah, it may seem just the worst, but Paul says this in Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. You know, sometimes, maybe I just, I don't know. It's my own eyes sometimes I see it. But we as Christians, we forget verse number 5. We like to say the rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. But we forget about letting your gentleness be evident to all. And then it continues, the Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Remember to do that as we pray for our people, our lost ones, our loved ones. And we let our gentleness be evident to all in our prayer and petition for them. Praying for you all as you have an excellent week. And I'll ask that you dismiss yourselves accordingly and appropriately. I love you guys very much, and know that I'm praying for you. And you can definitely contact me at any point in time. And I would love to pray with you, talk with you. You don't even have to talk about biblical things with me. You can just chat with me. And that's fine too. I like to bring coffees to people. It's fun. Have a great week.